It's my pleasure and my privilege to introduce to you a beloved family, faithful in the Lord. We've known them for many years now, and they're no strangers to most of us. Pastor Jack and Kathleen McKee from Belfast, I'm going to let them tell their stories, but let me just tell you that I have rarely met people that I love more deeply and trust more implicitly than these followers of Jesus. They've walked through the fire. And they have not been burned. And they have walked with Jesus and continue to walk with Jesus in times of triumph and in times of disappointment. And they are here today as victors in Jesus with testimony that will share, that they will share, that just stirs your heart. And Pastor Jack is many years my senior. I'll remind you of that. They're going to celebrate their 45th wedding anniversary this coming week. So happy anniversary. But it is truly an honor to have you here and to have you in the pulpit. And I want you to know I'm listening. And I pray the rest of them are too. So would you please come? Welcome them.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Eric. I'm going to move this to the front. I'm kind of old school. Back in our home church, everyone knows whenever I'm preaching, or when my son is preaching, when I'm speaking, I have one of these on the platform. And when he's speaking, he has a table like this. So I think that is a bit of a generational thing. So Kathleen and I are absolutely, totally delighted to be back with you here at Living Hope Family Church. We always love coming here. We love the opportunity of spending some time with you. And we thank Pastor Eric and Tammy for their friendship and for their hospitality over this weekend. It's great to be here, especially on this occasion when we celebrate 500 years of the Reformation. That wasn't planned, that I have Martin Luther looking on from behind, but it's good to know that this is such an incredible moment in the history of the church, because when we look back to the Reformation, that was an amazing time when God and his sovereignty moved and he brought spiritual enlightenment to many within the church at that particular time. And you know, whenever God moves in revival, when God moves and brings spiritual enlightenment, the devil doesn't like it. And he certainly didn't like what was happening back then and hasn't liked what's been happening ever since. And so division was brought immediately, and the Reformation led to a lot of bloodshed right across Europe and many, many deaths. And tragically, in some respect, the division continues today. And Northern Ireland, a small little part of the world, continues to live out that division. The Reformation in Northern Ireland will be celebrated, and it'll be celebrated by those within the Protestant faith, and they will celebrate it in a way that, as far as they're concerned, they'll be wanting to send the message out that Protestantism trumps, okay to use that word, trumps, that Protestantism trumps Catholicism. And sadly, that's how it will be used in Northern Ireland, although we know that there are many who will simply celebrate the truth of the Reformation and what that brought about. As far as I'm concerned, one of the things that we teach in our church over and over again, because our church building literally straddles a dividing line between Protestants and Catholics. And again, without getting into the whole story, because many of you have heard my story, but let me just simply say this. That Belfast is a city completely, totally divided between the Protestants and the Catholics. And they've been warring with each other for some 40-plus years now. It's not as bad as what it used to be, but there's still ongoing conflict and still, tragically, ongoing deaths. And we still have a wall that divides the people, a concrete wall that runs through the city with Protestants living on one side and Catholics living on the other side. Our church building is a 22,000-square-foot warehouse that literally straddles that dividing wall. Half the building is on the Protestant side, and half the building is on the Catholic side. And so within our particular building, we've got people coming in from both sides of that divide every single day, every single night. We don't just meet once or twice a week. You know, sometimes it's those in leadership and church can be put under pressure and trying to encourage people to come out to church once or twice a week. We have so much going on in our church. It's like Monday morning, 8:30, we open the doors, and they close at like 10:30 on Monday night. Then they open again on Tuesday morning, at 8:30 and they close Tuesday night at 10:30. And it goes on right throughout the week. The only night that it doesn't close at 10:30 is on a Friday night. We stay up until 1 o'clock and sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning. And we've got activities over the weekend as well. But one of the things that we say often in the church is this, is that in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus didn't say the Son of Man came to seek and save Catholics, or that he came to seek and save Protestants, or he came to seek and save the Jews, or the blacks, or the whites, or the Muslims. He said the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And the lost are everywhere. They're absolutely everywhere. They're here in Hyannis. They're outside these doors. Wherever you go to work, wherever you go to school, you will come across the lost every single day of your life. And so it's incumbent upon us as believers that we do not just be Christians who attend church once or twice a week, but that we be followers of Jesus, and that that becomes evident in our lives on a daily basis. Let me just get this out of the way quickly. There are some books at the back on the table as you go out. My latest book is What Does It Take? This takes $10. What Does It Take? Now, this one is sold at £10, so it should be going to $15 or $16, but $10, we just want them to go. There's another book there, The Cross and the Gun, as well. Some of you have that. I've also brought some CDs, and I did a recent series in church, 4 messages in the series, and I brought them all with me during this trip. I don't normally do this, but this was one that was such a huge impact on our church just recently. And the series is looking at things that we have changed in the church. And the first one in the series is asking the question, have we rehung the veil? God removed the veil so that we can come into his presence. But far too many, even that are Christians, are more content staying outside of the inner presence of God because it's more comfortable. It's less comfortable when we truly come into the presence of God because he challenges us and he brings us to a point in our lives where we know that we've got to examine ourselves afresh. And so, unfortunately, I believe what we've done as Christians is that we have rehung the veil and we want to stay outside instead of come right into the presence of God. The second one that I looked at is asking the question, have we restricted the Holy Spirit? We cannot restrict God. He is God. He is the omnipotent one. But we can still grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hinder the Holy Spirit from what he does within the church and also within our lives as individual believers. And so that's there also. The third one is asking the question, have we made God in our image? And there's a little image of a person on the front. It's almost half black and half white because we have made God into our image. There's a church in Philadelphia. It's a Chinese church, and they have a photograph of Jesus, and he's Chinese. There's another church in Philadelphia. It's a predominantly black church. They have a photograph of Jesus, and he's black. Of course, we all know that Jesus is white with long blonde hair and blue eyes. So I think it was Tony Campolo said that God created us in his image and we have returned the favor. And so that third one, asking the question, have we created God in our image, is looking at that whole thing. And the last one, I have a little caricature of Jesus in the front. So hopefully no one wants to come and bomb New Life City Church because I have a caricature of Jesus. But that last one is asking the question, have we made Jesus like us? Instead of us being like him, I was brought up in a church where we sang almost every week, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask to be like him. And that was always my desire, and that was the desire, as I understood, of many, many Christians in the past. But I think the way that things are going in our present world is that there are far too many within the church, and we're trying to make Jesus like us. We want to make him acceptable. And so that challenges that particular idea, and also I believe what's happening in the church, without being condemning, because it's not us to condemn, but to challenge and encourage the people of God. This morning I want to bring a message that I've entitled Leveling the Mountain. Leveling the Mountain. And in a moment we're going to read from Zechariah chapter 4. That'll give you a moment to find it. Zechariah 4. Leveling the Mountain. You know, there's something in my heart today that says that every time that we come together like this as the people of God, that there are always those within a gathering like this who are facing circumstances that are somewhat mountainous, that are extremely challenging and daunting. And I dare say that there are people in this gathering this morning, and that you don't need a preacher to come along from Ireland or anywhere else to tell you that you're facing mountains. You know that you're facing mountains in your life. What I'm here to tell you today is that I believe that God is going to say to some of you that you faced that mountain long enough, and it's time for that mountain to be leveled. So we can either come into church, we can sing the songs, or we can truly believe in the power and the ability of God to level mountains in our lives and to change the circumstances in a miraculous way. And I believe God's going to do that this morning. For some people, it might well be the mountain of opposition, even here on Cape Cod. You know, for those of us who live outside of Cape Cod, we heard of this place, and we hear all the good things. And yet I know that even here on the Cape, that there are people who are facing opposition for one reason or another. It's not always an easy, smooth life to live, even on the Cape. For some, it might be the mountain of disillusionment, the mountain of disappointment, the mountain of discouragement, the mountain of despair, but we face those mountains in our lives. And when we come to Zechariah chapter 4, if I was asked this question without you looking at it, if I was to say to you that God himself declared through the prophet that it's not by might, not by power. Someone finish that for me. Almost everyone can finish that verse, because it's one of those verses that we've repeated over and over and over again. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who was that said to? Pastor's not allowed to answer. Zerubbabel. See the way almost everyone shouted out the verse? Who was it said to? One or two, Zerubbabel. This is not, you know, we're not marking you. You're looking at an A+. We're not looking to mark people this morning. But this is where we're at. But if I was to ask you without looking at it, do you know what comes after that particular comment? How many people would know what comes after that comment? That's it. So let's read it. This is Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And then he says this, he talks to the mountain. What are you, Almighty Mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. So when he talks about it not being by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God, he's talking specifically about the leveling of a mountain. He's talking about the leveling of opposition, of discouragement, of despair, of disillusionment. And that we will not do those things in our lives just because we think we have the ability to do so, but by the Spirit and by the power of Almighty God. And friends, I want to say this morning that no matter how good we think our plans are, whether it's as individual Christians, whether it's for our families, or even with the church, no matter how able we think we are at fulfilling those plans, that true advancement in the kingdom of God is only achieved by the Spirit of God. We need to have our plans in place. But advancement in the kingdom of God is not achieved as a plan thing, but as a Spirit of God thing. And our dependency, why we need to have those plans in place, our dependency must always be upon the Spirit of the living God. And we also say that no matter what and no matter who stands against us, and there are things and there are people that oftentimes, and usually it's outside the church, sometimes it's inside, but no matter what stands against us, no matter who stands against us, that it cannot and will not prevail against us. Because this is the question that God, through the prophet Zechariah, is asking of the mountain. What are you, O mountain? Sometimes we need to talk to the mountain. Sometimes we even need to talk to the devil, not to give him credibility, but to let him know that we know that he's there, that he hears what we're saying. Some of us think that when we quote the Bible that we're giving the devil information that he doesn't know. He was there when it was written. He understands a lot more than what we at times give him credit for. So we're not talking about bolstering his credibility, but it's recognizing the fact that the devil hears us when we speak. He hears us when we sing. And sometimes we just need to tell him how it is. We need to speak to the mountain. We need to speak to the devil before Zerubbabel. You know, we often would want to say to non-Christians, to non-followers of Jesus, when it comes to John 3:16, just put your name in the verse, for God so loved Jack, for God so loved Eric, just put your name in there. And we do that with people that are non-Christians. I want you to put your name in this verse before Jack, before Joe, before Ruth, before you today, whoever you are, put your name in there. The mountain will become level ground. I believe the day that God is saying to some of you that is about to cause your mountain to become level ground. You got to believe that. You got to trust that. You got to hold on to that and look to God for that to happen. I believe that God is going to say to some of you, you've been climbing that mountain long enough. You faced the issue long enough. It's time for the mountain to be leveled. So these words were spoken to Zerubbabel at a time of great discouragement, at a time of opposition. What happened was that Zerubbabel, and this is an incredible story, Zerubbabel had been released from Jerusalem, captivity, after many, many years, but then returned to Jerusalem with a specific task to rebuild the temple. He goes back excited because God's going to do something amazing in and through his life and leadership and through the lives of those that are with him. They're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The first thing they did was to lay the foundation. But if you read through the story, you will see that no sooner had the foundation been laid when opposition kicked in. The devil doesn't hang about. See, when Jesus says that he'll build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he knew that gates of hell will come against it. They'd not prevail, but the gates and the powers of hell would come against the building of the church. And so they laid the foundation, and no sooner had that been done when opposition kicked in. But I want you to see where it started. If you can find Ezra chapter 4, I'll wait for a moment. If you can find Ezra chapter 4. In Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Ezra 4 and verse 1. We read these words, and he's writing about this same situation. Ezra 4 verse 1. When the enemies of Judah, notice who they were. The enemies of Judah heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple for the God of Israel. They came to Zerubbabel, and they said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God. I want you to look at that for a moment. Let us help you, because like you, we seek your God. What if people were to come along to Living Hope? A bunch of strangers, maybe you'd never seen them before, and they speak the right language. And they say, we're here to help you to build the church. That's what they were saying to Zerubbabel. We want to help you because like you, we seek your God. But I want to tell you that when you examine this, you see immediately that it was nothing but a lie to thwart the purposes and plans of God in the building of the temple. The enemies of Judah came. It was the enemies of Judah, the enemies of Jerusalem, the enemies of the people of God who are making this offer to help. Friends, I want to say to you this morning that just because someone says they seek the God that we seek and they want to serve the God that we serve does not mean that they do. And we're living in a world, we're living in a generation when it seems like other people that know nothing about our experience as followers of Jesus Christ want to tell us that there's no difference between us and everyone else. And there are those that tell us that the God of Islam is the same as the God of Christianity. They want to tell us that every religion will all lead to the same place. And it's nothing but a lie from hell itself. And just because someone says they believe in the same God does not mean they do. Several years ago, and I'm not going to go into a lot of my stories, I will just mention a couple of things as we pass through. But several years ago, and I did share this story before, I think I shared it on Friday night with the young ones. There was a situation when a senior officer in a terrorist organization came to my office to pass on the information that he and others were about to give the order for me to be shot dead. It's not the first time that had happened, and I've been sentenced to death several times, and I've had attempts on my life, our home's been attacked, and so on. But when he sat in my office and he said that they were about to give this order, I remember looking into his eyes, and I said to him, you need to know three things. Number one, you need to know that I don't want to die. I don't say these things about you, because I was speaking out against them on television and condemning their activities. I don't say these things about you so that you can come and threaten me like this. I don't want to die. He said, but the second thing you need to know is that I don't fear death. I might be concerned how it would happen, but I do not fear death itself because I know where I'm going and I'm ready to die. And I said, the third thing you need to know is the God who I serve is the God that you'll stand before someday and give an account for this action if it's ever carried out and every other similar action you've done in your life. And his response immediately was to say, Jack, I believe in God also, you know. And so I spent the next 15 minutes explaining to him how he could not possibly believe in the God who I believed in. See, just because someone says they believe in the God that we believe in does not mean they do. They have an idea, they have a concept of God, but it's certainly not what the Bible teaches concerning the Father and the God of all creation. And just because someone says, your God is our God and we seek your God and we will serve your God does not mean that they do. And we have to have that spiritual ability to see through that. And so they said to Zerubbabel, let us help you build because like you, we seek your God. And it seemed on the surface like a genuine offer to help, but Zerubbabel and the other leaders were not fooled by the offer. Thank God for men and women in leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ who know the truth, who can identify the truth and not afraid to stand up for the truth and tell it as it is. That's what we need in leadership within the church. The fact is, not everyone who offers help is genuine. Not everyone who says they believe in God believe in the God that we believe in. And so this was not a genuine offer to help. Now, we might not face the same level of persecution on Cape Cod or even in Belfast as what some other Christians face in different parts of the world. But what we do face here in America and back in the United Kingdom and in Ireland, what we do face is the threat of being swamped by a society that is becoming more and more godless with every passing day. And who want to impose their godlessness even on the church. And so just like Zerubbabel and those who were with him, as they were surrounded by those who stood against them, so today we are surrounded by those who are against us. And again, we might not be persecuted like others. And some people think just because someone says something about them, that's persecution. No, you don't know persecution. There's no one in this room really, truly knows what persecution is. But we go through stuff nonetheless. And we're surrounded by those who are against us and are against what we stand for as a church. But I want to say this, and this is something that I lived my life as a pastor by back in Belfast, that if people are going to be against me, and there are many people against me, if people are going to be against me, let it not be because I'm against them. Let it be because the stand that I take for Christ is a stand that sets me in opposition to them. Not that I purposely choose that, but that's how it is. See, I'm not against people. I am for Christ. I am for the church. I am for the Word of God. And if being for Christ causes me, therefore, to be against people because of the choices that I make, then that's how it is. That's not how I've designed it. And so I will not take my moral direction from the godlessness of society, but I will take my direction from the inspired and the timeless and the infallible Word of God. I'm concerned today. I have one concern. I've got several concerns about the church. One of my concerns is that sometimes all the devil needs is a foothold. Well, it's a foothold in our life or a foothold in the church. That's all he needs, a foothold. Do you have Mormons in Cape Cod? I'm not going to have a go at the Mormons. But When they first came to Belfast, when they came knocking on the door, one of the first things we noticed was they put the foot in the door. So you couldn't close it. They didn't understand that people in Belfast knew how to slam the door shut. And all the devil wants at times is to get the foot in the doorway of our individual lives and even of the church. And if we don't deal with the foothold, that foothold becomes a stronghold and then becomes a stranglehold. And the reason that people lose faith at times and the reason that church splits come is because we didn't deal with the foothold that the devil initially had within that particular situation. I'm concerned that there are many believers and even many in the church leadership who have given more than a foothold to the devil. So I'm so glad that it was Jesus who said, I will build my church. He didn't say Jack would do it. He didn't say Eric would do it. He said, I will build my church. And we get the privilege of working together in partnership with each other and in partnership with Christ in the building of his church. He will and he is building his church. And so Zerubbabel could see through the insincere offer to help. This was the enemy wanted to get the foothold into that situation, but he saw through the insincere offer to help and he refused it. And this is what he said to them. And sometimes we just need to be bold and strong. This is what he said to them. You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord. There are times when it is right for the church to partner with others. There are times when we in Belfast, because of the work that we do, we will partner with the police, we will partner with other community organizations, we will partner with government in certain things that we do. But we will never do it where it becomes a threat to what we stand for as a church. We know why we're there, we know why we exist. And the reason that we exist is that we should promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nothing we do in partnership with anyone should ever reduce that or threaten that. But then there are times that while it's good that we can work in partnership with others within the community, there are times when it is necessary that as a church that we stand alone, that we stand up for what's right, and that we do not allow ourselves to water down the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. The problem is that the moment that we do that, the moment that we stand for truth, then there will be opposition. You stand for truth, and opposition will stand against you. That's just the way it is. And this is what happened with Zerubbabel and those who stood with him. The opposition was stirred, and then the pens came out. See many people using your pens, taking notes. That's great. But the pens came out. Someone chose to write a letter to the king. Back in Northern Ireland, when the opposition comes out, it's more than people writing letters about you. Hey, those that oppose us don't use pens. They use AK-47s and sometimes explosives. And that's real opposition. But in this situation, those who opposed the building of the temple, they wrote a letter to the king. King Artaxerxes. And so in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and they wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. So the pens were out, the opposition was stirred. They wrote a letter complaining about the building of the new temple. Do you know what the result of that was? This horrified me when I understood what the result of this was. See, as a young boy brought up in Sunday school, we all have our heroes. Moses was one of my heroes. How that he took the people through the Red Sea. But when I became a Christian, I began to read the Bible for myself. I began to read of a Moses who in many respects was a bit of a wimp, who ran away from situations, who hid for 40 years. I've been told even by ministers in our community that I should leave Northern Ireland and leave until things settle down, until it's safer for me to return home. That's what some church ministers advised me to do. Moses did that for 40 years. And then when God gave him an opportunity to do something, he begins to give reasons why he couldn't and shouldn't do it. And then he finishes off by pleading with God, and he says, please, Lord, send someone else. And when I was a young boy at Sunday school, he was one of my heroes. And here's Zerubbabel going back with a crowd of people. We're going to rebuild the temple. Then somebody writes a letter to the king. And Zerubbabel, we're told in Ezra chapter 4, they put down their tools for 10 years. That was the result of this letter. They stopped building. They put down the tools for 10 years. They stopped because of opposition. Men and women of God in this place this morning, I want to encourage you. I don't know what you face in your life as a believer. I don't know what's going on in every circumstance and every situation. Don't know. But I know that every one of us face those trials in our lives, that we face those things that cause us to reexamine where we're at and to bring us to the point where we just want to quit. I told our church two Sundays ago, I said to them that you need to understand the last time that Jack McKee wanted to quit this church was just 3 weeks ago. We started that church 25 years. We celebrate 25 years next year. And we started that church back in 1993, the 4th of July, Independence Day. We're not an independent church, but we started it on that particular day. And we celebrate 25 years next year. They've never known another pastor. And we have some amazing people, some incredible times. We see people saved in that church almost every week. 7 people that morning, in fact, gave their life to Christ on that Sunday morning 2 weeks ago. But yet I said to them, you need to know that I know there are times when you want to quit, but you need to know there's times that I also want to quit, but I don't. And so I want to encourage you this morning, do not let opposition and discouragement stop you from building. Do not let the things that people say cause you to lay down and stop using the giftings and the talents and the abilities and the anointing that God has placed upon your life. Do not let the opposition stop you from pursuing the call of God in your life. I've been shot at. Our car's been bombed and destroyed. Our home's been attacked. Every window's been smashed at 3:30 in the morning. I've been threatened several times, sentenced to death several times. But we are where we are not because of who we think we are. We are where we are because we know who Christ is. And it's knowing who he is and knowing that he's placed us there for a purpose that keeps us going even in the face of opposition. The biggest disappointment for me in this story, I'm going to round it up and it'll be 5 minutes, but the biggest disappointment in this whole story about Zerubbabel is the fact that he quit. And those with him, they quit. They gave up. I thank God that I can read the Bible and I can read about people like Daniel and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how that in the face of opposition, they did not quit. There were those who tried to shut them down. There were those who tried to force them to stop praying, who tried to force them to reject God for another God so that they could submit themselves to a false God. And they refused to do so even when faced with opposition and even when faced with death. When Peter and John were commanded to not speak in the name of Jesus, they said to the leaders of Jerusalem, "You judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than obey God. For we cannot help but speak in what we have seen and what we have heard." And that's in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. You can tell us to stop preaching. You can tell us to stop bringing this word to the people. But far better for us to obey God rather than obey you. When I look across the world and I see what's going on in different parts of this world and I see what's happening with the Church of Jesus Christ, tell you, friends, as far as I'm concerned, I believe that salvation is still free. Of that, there is no doubt. But the price of being a Christian, I believe, has just gone up. There's a price to pay in following Jesus. And the day's upon us when we need more Shadrachs, Daniels, and Meshachs, and Abednegoes, and those who will stand even in the face of opposition. Zerubbabel and the people, they allowed the dread and fear to cripple and to overpower them. And so God sent another 2 prophets along. And these prophets were there to encourage them, to stir them up. Haggai and Zechariah. They were there to call them back to the vision. Haggai rebuked them. Sometimes, even as believers, we need rebuked. Man, we can get so offended at times, so hurt. But there's times that we just need to tell it as it is, even as preachers and as teachers. Haggai rebuked the people. He rebuked them because they were living in their luxury homes for the past 10 years. They built their own homes. They looked after themselves. They built their own little nests. While the temple had remained unfinished and the tools were still lying where they left them. Rather than look after God's house, they looked after their own. And it's good that we look after our homes and our families. It's good that we do that. But I believe that there's a challenge upon us as believers to unite together so that we see the church of God or the church of Christ built where we are, that it will effectively touch our communities. And then so rather than look to God as their defender, rather than rise to a new level of faith, they chose to focus on the opposition. They chose to focus on the obstacles and then to wallow in self-pity and despair. And so they did nothing for those 10 years. God sent the message to the people through Haggai, and this was the message that he said to them. He rebuked them, but he spoke these four words. He said, I am with you. I love that. In the midst of them having put down their tools, doing nothing for the kingdom of God, and now the prophet comes and rebukes them because of the choices they were now making, rather than build the temple, he now says to them, God is still with you. And everyone in this, you need to know that today, that no matter where you're at in your own walk with Jesus Christ, and even at times that you feel like you've failed him, you've disappointed him, you've let him down, you need to know that God is still with you. And so it's with that then Zerubbabel is encouraged with these words. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I want to finish with this because there's a finally to this story. And I love the finally in this story. Because after 10 years of doing nothing, they listened to the word of the prophet or the prophets. They took hold of those tools and they got back to work. I believe this morning that some of you have laid down the tools. Some of you have laid down your giftings, your abilities, your talents. You've laid them down. And this morning I believe that the Spirit of God has sent to some of you. It's time to pick up where you left off. It's time to get back to work. Stop looking on from a distance. Get back to work. Let's see the church of Jesus Christ built in this community. Yes, he will build his church, but let's not leave it to him. He doesn't want us to leave it to him. He wants us to partner with him in the building of the church. And so I'm challenging you today, if you feel like you've left your tools down somewhere, you've left off building, it's time to pick them up and get back in again. It's never too late. There's always a second chance. And some of you have used that second chance. You've even used the third chance. And then there's always a fourth chance. See, God comes and he gives us every opportunity to get back in again and to see the temple built, to see the church of Jesus Christ established even in this community. Reinhard Bonnke said that he believed that he was God's third choice for Africa. He stood by, and he stands by that even today. He believes he was God's third choice. You see, if we don't do it, someone else will. God will raise up someone else. The church will be built. And we can look on from a distance and watch it happen. Or we can say, you know what? It's time for us to pick up where we left off. It's time for us to get back to work. It's time for us to look on the opposition, not as an obstacle to stop us, but an obstacle to climb and get over. And it's time for us to look at that mountain of speaker and say, mountain of opposition, mountain of disappointment, mountain of disillusionment, mountain of despair. It's time to be leveled in Jesus' name. And let's see this mountain be leveled. Let's pray together, please. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I want you to take a moment just to seriously consider what the Holy Spirit has sent to you. Not what is this guy from Ireland with the weird accent saying. What's the Holy Spirit sent you today? In a message like this, it could be something very personal to you. And you know that the Holy Spirit has brought you right to that personal situation. It could be something else that is not that big of a secret. Could even be to do with something in the church. But every one of us, we're thinking of something that we've looked on as an obstacle. Maybe we've even been that obstacle. And the Holy Spirit draws us to certain points. And He brings that revelation that's personal to us. And before I just hand over to Pastor Eric in just a moment, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for every individual in this church, and you know that you're facing the mountain. And you know today the Holy Spirit has come to encourage you and to challenge you. And you know how you need to respond to Him. I don't need to know that. No one else needs to know the how. We just need to know that you're making your response to the Lord. And so with every head bowed and every eyes closed, if you today know that you're facing that mountain and it's time for that mountain to be leveled, and you know it's time for you to step back in again, pick up those tools and begin to get to work for the kingdom of God, then with every head bowed, every eyes closed, if that's what the Lord is challenging you with right now, I want you to lift your hand up just for a few moments, just for a moment. Okay. Quite a lot of hands going up right across the hall. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Put your hands down. You can put your hands down. If you did not raise your hand, so you don't need to do it again, but if you didn't, there are many hands on up there. And if you would still have wanted to be one of those people, I want you to slip your hand up right now. Don't miss this moment. I don't want to miss anyone out. Yeah, God bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Okay. Earlier on, Pastor Eric prayed for those who might not know Jesus, and I want you to include it in this as well, that if you prayed that prayer earlier on, or maybe you didn't, but you want to do so right now, in your own words, just ask Jesus to forgive you. Invite Him into your life that He might be your Lord and your Savior. And then be included in this prayer right now. Father, so many people in this room today who are willing to acknowledge before You that they're facing the mountain in their lives. Whatever that mountain represents, whatever it is. Those perhaps who know that they have laid down the tools for one reason or another. Drifted away. And now You're saying to them, it's time to put your shoulder to the wheel again. It's time to see this church advance even more so. It's time to see the kingdom of God being established in a greater way within Cape Cod. We thank God for the many witnesses, but we have to play our part within that. Lord, we thank You for the many that are sent here today that we want to see the mountain leveled. We want to take up those tools again. But we fully understand that this today, that it is not about our abilities, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by My Spirit, says the Lord. Holy Spirit, have Your way in every life, especially those who raise their hands. Have Your way in their circumstances. Level the mountains before them, Lord. Let them go from this place today knowing that the mountain will not be there to greet them, because by the power of Almighty God, You've moved in those circumstances and You've leveled the ground. Whatever we need to do, Lord, by faith. Maybe, Lord, there might be a choice. Maybe there might be something we need to do in order to see that mountain level. Give us the wisdom and the ability to do that, we pray. And, Lord, whatever we need to do, stand shoulder to shoulder with each other and to see this fellowship and the kingdom of Christ and of God being established here in this part of Your vineyard, in this part of the world. We pray, Lord, that we will not be found wanting, but we'll be right there. And that the church of Jesus Christ will be built. Not just because He's doing it, but because we're working together with each other and with Him. We pray Your blessing upon every person in this room. and upon this church. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.